John chapter 8 from verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to consider a doctrine too wonderful for us, too high for these weak minds, these weak intellects. Therefore, O Lord, send your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your scriptures. Give us eyes to see the glory of Christ tonight, even in his very person, and that precious doctrine of his eternal generation, and how that he always dwells in the bosom of his Father, is always the delights of his Father. Even so, let him be our delights tonight. Raise our affections up unto heaven that we might be rightly prepared to partake of the sacrament tomorrow. Be with the mouth of your servant, forgive all of his sins and his iniquities. Supply by the Holy Spirit that which the flesh cannot do, and that is the strength to preach Christ as he ought to be preached. Let your Holy Spirit do the work this evening that we might hear of Christ, that we might know him, love him, and follow him this evening. Do this work for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Last night we considered something about what it means to eat the flesh of Christ by faith, generally, and also in the sacrament in particular. Tomorrow morning we'll be considering the work of Christ upon the cross as our testator. But this evening we consider the person of Christ. Who is this Christ that died for sinners? My aim this evening is singular. I have one aim, and that is to show you the glory of Christ and showing you that glory to make you desire him more and more. You heard it in the text. If God were your Father, you would love Jesus. Do you love Jesus tonight? If God were your Father, you would love to hear about the glory of his person. You would love to come to know him more and more and more. And that is our consideration this evening, particularly to consider the divinity of Christ, the eternal Son of God that proceeds forth from him by an act of eternal generation and also came into the world by an act of incarnation. This is the one that died for us. This is the one that freely offers us all things, freely offers us salvation. It was no mere man that did this. We feel indebted to those that do great things for us, our parents, our friends, perhaps our pastor. How much more then one who's so high and lifted up above lowly men and women as ourselves, ought we to be grateful? Ought we to be filled with love and affection for this one? John chapter 8 is a marvelous testimony to the divinity of Christ. Jesus Christ plainly, time and time again, identifies himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That one that said from that fiery bush, I am that I am. He says time and time again, unless you believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. Unless you believe this evening that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, of the same substance and equal with the Father, you will die in your sins. And so first and foremost, before we partake of the sacrament, it is important that we consider the divinity of Christ. Christ is a divine person. Last night we talked a lot about the humanity of Christ, how that is the bread of life unto us, not just as humanity, but the humanity joined together with the divinity in his person. But Christ is not a human person. He is a divine person who was pre-existent, who was with his Father, and then he came into the world and assumed, he took into him the unity of his person, a human nature. So first of all, we must consider Christ as God. And this text teaches us about his divinity, teaches us about his personality, his personal property, which is to be begotten of the Father. In our text, you saw it, how Christ is in a disputation, in a debate with the Jews, who are claiming that they are the children of Abraham. We've been circumcised. We're members in good standing of the church. We partake of the sacrament. We partake of the Passover. You're telling us that we're in bondage? How dare you? Who do you think you are? We've never been in bondage to any man. We are the people of God. And all these things are true. They even were descended from Abraham. They could trace their lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And indeed, they had received the sign of the covenant at that time, circumcision on the eighth day. And they were members of the visible church under the old covenant. And they partook of the sacraments. And they claimed God was their Father. But this one thing invalidated that profession of faith, that they had no love for the Son of God. And therefore, they were no children of God, but children of the devil. Satan was their father. And so, we see it in the first clause of verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. If I say I love Chris Myers, but I hate Houston, because he just reminds me so much of Chris, looks like him, talks like him, walks like him, how can I say that I love Chris if I hate his son? It makes no sense. And you heard it earlier, that love of Christ is evidenced by what? Obedience to whatsoever he commands us. And so, we've got to ask ourselves this evening, do we love Jesus? The Father loves his Son. The Father delights in his Son. You see, God in his very nature is triune. The Father by necessity begets the Son eternally. This is what the next portion of our text teaches us. First of all, we have that mark of grace. If God were your Father, you would love me. First. Second, we have the eternal generation of the Son. I proceeded forth. This is what we call processions. There are two processions in God. There is the eternal generation or eternal begetting of the Son, and there's the spiration of the Spirit. And these constitute the persons of the Trinity. So first of all, Jesus Christ proceeded forth, and we're going to spend some time considering what this means. He proceeded forth from God, and also he came into the world. These are two distinct things. One, his eternal generation, the eternal begetting of the Son. And two, his incarnation. And we see in many places in Scripture that these two doctrines are side by side. Turn with me to Micah chapter 2 for an example. Or Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. A famous prophecy that tells us where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born in his humanity, but also tells us about his eternal generation and his deity. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. You see, this generation of this procession of the Son from the Father is eternal. It wasn't something that happened at some point in time and then you have two separate persons, but rather this infinite divine nature is eternally, without succession of time, in an act that consumes all of time, rather, is constantly being communicated to the Son by this act of eternal generation. I'm sure you're familiar with Psalm 2. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That this day is not talking about some point in the past, but it's rather consuming all of eternity, connoting all of eternity. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Look also at Proverbs chapter 8. Here we have another description of Christ, the wisdom of God. From verse 22. Christ speaking, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most essential aspect, the very constitution of his personhood, is this one thing, that he's begotten of the Father. That is his personal property. That is what makes him who he is. That is the only thing that distinguishes him from the Father and from the Spirit, that personal property that constitutes his very personhood. And therefore, it ought to be of great delight unto us. You ought not to hear these things and say, what is all this heady doctrine? No, you ought to hear these things and say, I love the Father, therefore I love the Son, therefore I want to know him more and more, simply to delight in the wonders of his person. Simply to delight in the wonders of his person. John chapter, 1 John chapter 5 teaches us very much the same thing. From verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Do you hear what it's saying? If you love the Father that begat the Son, then you also love the Son that is begotten of him. as well as all the adopted sons that are begotten by adoption as well. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments. The title that you see in the bulletin, Very God of Very God, is language taken out of our Nicene Creed. And it's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, that creed that settled all the ragings of the Arian heretics that were denying the divinity of Jesus. That He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of the same substance with the Father. And so, in the doctrine of the Trinity, we have one divine substance, one divine nature. And this divine nature subsists, as it were, of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. And this we call God the Father. And the Father begets, that is to say, that this infinite divine nature is shared with another person in a way that the Scripture takes the analogy of begetting a child as a comparison that's far too low to encapsulate all of the glory of the doctrine, but yet hints at something of what the Scripture teaches us. By this act of eternal generation, the Father begets the Son. And so all that the Father is, the Son is also. This is why it is written that He, being the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory, He is the brightness of the glory of the Father. And therefore we ought to desire Him, seek Him, love Him. It's one thing to want the benefits of Christ, to want the removal of your sins, to escape out of the condemnation of hell, even to have the comforts of having a church family. All these things are good and nice. But first and foremost, our delights must be in the Son of God Himself, that we might know Him. This is what the Apostle Paul strove after, that he might know Him in the power of His resurrection, that we might behold His face in glory one day. This is the one that not only proceeded forth from God by an act of eternal generation, but also, as we saw in Micah, that one whose goings forth in the constitution of His person by eternal generation also came into the world by incarnation as well, in order to save His people from their sins. That's what our text continues on to say. If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. That proceeding forth is that eternal procession, that eternal generation of the Son. And this coming into the world is Christ at the fullness of time, being sent forth by His Father, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law. And so there is a sweet correspondence, there's a sweet appropriateness between the eternal generation of the Son and the incarnation of the Son. You see, it would be nonsensical for the Father to be incarnated, or for the Spirit to be incarnated. It is most consistent that He, that is the Son of God by nature, would also be the Son of God by incarnation. And therefore, this precious Son, His beloved Son, He sent into the world to die the cursed death upon a cross. He that is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person came into the world, humbling himself, though he was in the form of God, taking on him the form of a servant. He that was always dwelling in everlasting beatitude and pleasures with his Father. Even as he said, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you know that God, the triune God, is everlastingly happy, everlastingly blessed? What makes you happy? Don't ever think for one second that God is a God that suffers or that gets sad. He is immutably, indestructibly happy and blessed. This is why we read that he's called the blessed God. In his presence is fullness of joy. And he delights in his Son. And the Son delights in the Father. And they were together along with the Holy Spirit in glory, always delighting one in another. You see, God, by necessity, must love that which is good. And what is the highest good of all? God himself. And therefore, there's this triune love. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. And they dwell in everlasting happiness. While we on earth are in an estate of sin and misery, but God did not leave us there. He sent forth his eternally begotten Son to take on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, that we might have an invitation into that triune happiness. That we behold his glory and be satisfied. Whatever earthly pleasures you experience on in this life, whether it be food, whether it be success, whether it be romance, none of these things can compare to the pleasure that is had in the triune God. And this is what heaven is all about, to delight ourselves forever and ever in God himself, to see his face, to behold his glory. The Muslims look forward to heaven for gross, disgusting, perverted lusts. And we see how wrong that is, but is there a tinge of carnal desires in our longings for heaven as well? Are we only thinking about escaping hell? Are we only thinking about streets of gold and gates of pearl? Or do you desire to be with Jesus, to behold him as he is? There's a certain kind of pleasure that only humans are capable of because we are rational creatures. That we learn something new, that when we learn something that's very interesting, maybe even paradigm shifting, changing our whole perspective on the world, there's a certain happiness, a certain pleasure in that. Well, I want to tell you that when you have the revelation of the glory of God in heaven directly communicated into your mind in that beatific vision, that is the highest pleasure that can ever be. Amen. And this is what we seek. This is what the gospel brings us to. The gospel is a means to an end. That end being communion with God. Communion with God in this life and also in glory as well. And so, we love the means. We love the preaching of the gospel, the cross. We love the sacraments. We love the church. But these things are bringing us from glory to glory until we behold the face of God. Even faith itself is a means to an end, and it's temporary. And there's something greater than faith. This whole life that we live today is all about faith. Justified by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. But there is coming a day that those that see the face of God will have faith no longer. They're no longer needed. For we walk by faith, not by sight. See, faith and sight are mutually exclusive. Likewise, hope. For that which man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Romans 8. If you see it, if you have it, there's no reason to be hoping for it. There's coming a day when you no longer have to hope for Jesus because you will have Jesus. There's coming a day you'll no longer have to believe on Jesus because you will see Jesus. And then you will have fullness of joy. In Psalm 17, David makes a beautiful comparison. Looking upon the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And you can look on that. You can see all the wealth, all the children, all the good things that the wicked man has in his life. But this one thing was David's comfort. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And I'm telling you this evening that if God were your Father, you would so love Jesus that there will be nothing that can satisfy your soul but to behold the face of God in righteousness when you awake in glory. Is that your desire today? You see, this sacrament that we're partaking of is a commemoration of the death of the Son of God. The Son of God. Which one of you will give up your son? Which one of you will give up your money to help someone that is not just, forget about a friend, an enemy. Not just an enemy that has slandered you, an enemy that has spit in your face, an enemy that takes advantage of you and lies unto you time and time again. Which of you will be willing to do anything for that person? And yet, while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died to justify the ungodly. And this Christ is very God of very God. God proceeding forth from God the Father. God the Son proceeding forth from God the Father. And he came, taking on human flesh and a reasonable soul, so that he might die a miserable death. God's precious Son, who's worthy of all adoration and honor, who we ought to simply be daydreaming of time and time again. Go and read the Song of Solomon with that understanding that it's speaking of Christ and his bride. See how the bride speaks of Christ with longing and desire, with love sickness. Because she has beheld his glory, and that is true of everyone that loves God and is born of him. They love also the only begotten Son of God. And they seek to know him, even apart from his benefits. You see, the one that has that rapturous love for Christ will begin to have thoughts like these. Even if he sends me to hell, I'll love and I'll praise him. Samuel Rutherford in his letters wrote things like that. Or he would say, if Christ were not in heaven, I want no part of it. Because he was so in love with Christ. Because he saw his glory. No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This invisible God, which is so high and lifted up, the Son, by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, by uniting the humanity and the divinity and the unity of his person, and then uniting us unto him, has revealed God unto us, that we might have a knowledge of him in this life, though in a glass darkly, and face to face to come. And he's given himself for this end, for this purpose, not only to cancel our debt, but to give us unsearchable riches. And so as we come to the table tomorrow morning, God willing, think upon these things. Think upon who it is that died. Yes, a man, a true man, very man, but also very God. Eternally begotten of the Father. You see, the things that I've spoken unto you, we have fairly precise language through the codification of the doctrine of the Trinity throughout church history, with all the battles that have been fought against heretics. But really, this doctrine is far above any human understanding. And I tell you this evening that if God were your Father and you so loved Jesus, you are going to want to learn and understand more and more about him. Understand more and more about his eternal generation. And also the mystery of his incarnation as well. And these precious mysteries are given unto us as our inheritance. It's the foundation of our salvation. Therefore, they ought to be precious unto us. This man that came, Jesus of Nazareth, very God of very God, eternally proceeding forth from his Father, who in time came into the world by incarnation. This is the true God and eternal life. This is he that said later on in our chapter, that verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This one that stood before them, that they looked upon with contempt. And while they boasted in their physical father, Abraham, was he that made Abraham, that fashioned him in his mother's womb, and breathed life into his nostrils, that appeared unto him, saying, I am God Almighty, your exceeding great reward. I am your reward, he said unto Abraham. Do you see Christ today as a reward? To know him, to have him. Is that a reward to you? Or are you coming to Christ seeking crumbs from his hand? Not in the spiritual way, but simply seeking success, seeking a family, children, grandchildren, all these things are good. But first and foremost, we must seek his face before we seek his hand. And this sacrament is a means unto this end. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have shared with us your only begotten Son, who dwells with you in unapproachable light, who is ever your delight. And you have sent him into the world to freely offer himself salvation and reconciliation through him, that we might also be partakers of that everlasting happiness, that everlasting beatitude. Cause us to hunger and thirst for you more and more, and even use this sacrament to that end. Cause us to have our affections stirred for Christ, for his glory, as we think upon his death, as we think upon the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. as we seek to be nourished from him even now as he sits exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Indeed, show us his glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.